I hope that you have enjoyed Sunday nights this year and going through the book of 1 Peter. It's something different than we have done before and sort of gives you an idea of what the sermon's going to be about just about most Sunday nights. But it has allowed us to dig into some passages and to sit in some passages that maybe on a normal basis would not be regularly preached about. We've had a number of sermons already this year on Sunday nights talking about suffering and talking about persecution. A number of them that we might not normally talk that much about it, but yet that's what the book of 1 Peter is about. And when you preach God's word, Paul said that he preached the whole counsel of God. What does that mean? He didn't do the buffet line. He didn't pick and choose. He didn't say, well, this will be popular, but this other stuff isn't sounding so good, so I'm going to leave it out. He preached everything. And that's the responsibility of preachers, is to get into the Word of God and to preach the whole counsel of God. And so tonight, I want us to spend some time just briefly looking at the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. And I hope you'll get your Bibles out, because as Peter comes to chapter 5, please don't think that he's just totally changing subjects and all of a sudden out of the blue, he's talking about elders. He is coming to near the close of his letter. He didn't divide it up into chapters. That was done hundreds and hundreds of years later. But here he knows he's coming to the end of this letter. He's been talking about the matter of hope as the theme of this letter, talking about persecution and trials and tribulations that these members have been facing. And so who can help them through it? It's the elders of the church. Who can help the sheep through the midst of danger? Well, it's the shepherds of the church. And so it's not out of place for him to direct this portion of Scripture to the elders, to the shepherds, to the overseers of the church, say, guys, here are some responsibilities that you have within the Lord's church. And it's interesting, in just these four verses, you have a comprehensive look at what God expects from those men who are elders, and a comprehensive look at the role and the responsibility and the work that these men have. And before you start thinking that this sermon is just going to be nailing elders tonight, that's not what this sermon's going to be doing tonight. I am thankful for the six men who serve as elders in this congregation. I am thankful for their hearts, for their lives, for their devotion to God and to truth and to His Word and to us as a family. And so please don't get some idea in your mind that, oh, David's got a particular elder, a particular event, a particular something in mind. David doesn't have anything but 1 Peter chapter 5 in mind. If you get something in mind, that's on you. That's not on me. But we're just here to talk about what does God say in His Word about the great honored role of being an elder. It is a position that God says is a position of honor. It is a position of responsibility. God says that it is a position of work. But it's also a position that deserves our respect. And so Peter begins this section in an interesting way, addressing it to the elders. And he says, I want to exhort you. What does the word exhort mean? The Greek word here is the, I know you don't like Greek words, but it's the Greek word parakaleo. What does that mean? Para just means parallel. You know, P-A-R-A, that's para. Parallel. It's alongside, and kaleo is just calling. What is he doing? I want to call you alongside. Peter says, I want to sit down next to you. I want to call you alongside, and guys, I just want to talk to you. That's what the word exhort means here. I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you in the work that you're doing. And he gives him three reasons for that in verse 5. He says, one, because I'm a fellow elder. Well, we know Peter was a fisherman. We know he's a preacher. We know he's an apostle. We know he was somebody who liked to stick his foot in his mouth a lot, but he's an elder. Did you know that about Peter? Can you imagine serving with Peter in an eldership in a local congregation? That's where Peter was serving. So he says, guys, I know what you're going through, not because I'm an apostle, but because I'm an elder. Number two, he says, I'm writing to you and calling you alongside because I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, I have been called to testify of these things, and I want to tell you what the Lord would have you do. And then the third thing he mentions in verse 1 is that not only am I an elder, not only am I a witness, but I am a partaker. I'm a sharer with you of the glory that's going to be revealed. So what he does is he calls them alongside, he relates to them and says, guys, I'm just like you, I'm alongside with you in this journey with you. Now let me talk to you about the work of an elder. And as you go through verses, especially verses 2 and 3, but through all of these verses, verses 1 through 4, I think you will enjoy just the compact way that he deals with this topic. First thing I want us to see in these verses is their designations. What does that mean? Their names. What are they called? And it's interesting that in this passage, every Greek word that is used in the New Testament for elders is found in this passage. There's three different Greek words used for elders in the New Testament. All of them are found right here. If you've been a member of this congregation, you know those three Greek words translate into six English words. They're right here in this passage. Everything that God designates for men, for these men to be, he calls them that right here. Obviously, and the most common one, even in the New Testament, is that he identifies them as elders. And the Greek word for that is the Greek word presbyteros, which just means, sometimes they say it just means that you're old. Well, it doesn't mean that you're old. It just means that you're older. Whatever that might mean. It means that you're older, but it's not just a chronological qualification. It is a matter of spiritual maturity. So don't think about it as an age qualification. Think about it as a spiritual qualification of maturity. You remember one of the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, is that an elder cannot be a novice. What does that mean? He's got to be spiritually mature. So here's someone who is mature mentally, physically, emotionally, but he's also mature spiritually as well, with some experience and wisdom in life. And then you notice in verse 2 that they are called overseers. This is the Greek word episkopos, which just means you scope out something over, you see over something. That was their responsibility in the Lord's churches. They exercised a certain amount of oversight. And yes, on the screen is the word rule. Elders are responsible for exercising a certain amount of rule within a congregation. They are the ones who are in charge. That's where God put them. That's the role that God placed them in. They are overseers. We'll talk more about this in a minute. But they're overseers of the work, to make sure the work is going in the right direction. And they are overseers of the souls, to make sure the souls are going in the right direction. That's their responsibility that God's given to them. But he doesn't just call them elders in verse 1. Doesn't just call them overseers in verse 2. But he also calls them shepherds. And it's interesting, as you begin to study and to see what he says, depending on your translation, you may have the word tend, first word in verse 2. You may have the word feed, the first word in verse 2. Many translations have the first word as the word shepherd, because that's the word that's there. It's the Greek word poimen, which simply has the idea of someone who exercises tender, loving care. That's what a shepherd is. I want you to look at these three words and how different they are. Not different just describing three different types of men, but describing one man from three different vantage points. Here's a spiritually mature, wise man. Here is a man who has the ability to be an overseer. Here's a man who has the ability to care for souls, to care for the work of the church. Here's a man who has within his heart a shepherd's heart, who will protect and feed and tend to the flock of God. It's interesting with the word shepherd that it is never used as a noun in regard to elders in the Lord's church. Elders here is a noun. Overseers here is a noun. The word shepherds is never used as a noun when talking to elders. It's always a verb. What does that tell you about the work of elders? Sometimes we might put the emphasis on the oversight, but that's not the verb. The verb is the shepherding. It seems that God places the emphasis on that responsibility. Now, before we leave this point, I don't have these two things on the screen, but I want you to hear these two things about elders, overseers, and shepherds. Number one is describing the same men. We live in a religious world where some have taken some of those names and elevated them above the others. Someone might be an elder, but somebody else, oh, they might be a bishop. So they take a name and they elevate it above another name, but what does God do? No. They're all the same men, same name, same designations for the same people. So don't allow yourself to elevate one above the other. Second thing to notice is that they're always plural. Elders, plural. Overseers, plural. Even the pronouns used here are plural for you. It's always more than one. Never just one. So we come to this passage, and fundamentally we look at what does the Bible teach about these men. We see their designations as elders, overseers, and shepherds. But then I want you to see the position that God puts them in the church. Three prepositions, and for some of you, that doesn't matter whether we're talking pronouns or prepositions, I understand. But there's three prepositions that I want us to focus on in relationship to seeing how does God position these men in the church. Two times he uses the word among in this passage. Look in verse 1. The elders who are among you. What does that mean? He's talking to these elders, and where are they? Are they, they're way above the church. They're isolated from the church. They've distanced themselves from the church because they're so much higher than the church. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. It says, these men are among you. It's hard to be a shepherd if you're not among the sheep, isn't it? You can't shepherd by proxy, at least not successfully. You can't shepherd from a boardroom, at least not successfully. Shepherds have to be among the sheep. And so he says that these elders are among the shepherds. But then he uses it again in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Now he's talking to the elders, and he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. In the first verse, the elders are among the congregation. In the second verse, the congregation is among the... What's the difference? Second verse is saying that these men have been selected from you. In other words, we didn't vote for a guy to come in from some other place because he was a really good guy. He was effective over there. You know, he did such a good job at that congregation. We ought to bring him over here to be an elder in our congregation, see if he can do the same thing for us. That's not elders. Elders are from among the congregation. They are from among those where they have been members themselves. They're not outsiders who are brought in order to serve and work in the church, but they have a limited authority and a limited application only to that congregation where they have held their membership. And there's more we could say about that, but in order for sheep to trust their shepherd, they need to know the voice of their shepherd. He's not a stranger. He's not somebody that they have not known, but he is one who is personally among them, he is socially among them, and he has been exclusively among them before being appointed an elder. Now, there's a second preposition used. They're not just among the congregation, but the Bible says that they are over the flock. You see the word in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The shepherds, the elders of a congregation, are over the flock. Now we're going to talk more about that in just a minute, but I want you to see where God placed these men. They are among the congregation, but God has brought them to be in a position where they are overseers over the flock. Look in what verse? Verse 3. Not as lords. When you think of them being over the congregation, don't think of that as being lords. Wrong position. Well, how can you be over and not be lords? Well, do you see? Look in verse 2. Do you see the word overseers in verse 2? Now, in my Bible, there's a word that's right before that, or at least two before it. There's the overseers, but what are they doing as overseers? They are serving. These men are over the flock, but they are servants, not lords over the flock, because verse 3 says, this flock has been entrusted to you. Other translations say that this chart, that you have been put in charge. of this congregation. So they are among the church, they're over the flock, but lest they get too big of a head, the Bible says that they are under the chief shepherd. I like what verse 4 says when it describes Jesus as the chief shepherd. Now, who are the shepherds in the congregation? Oh, that's the elders. Well, who's the head elder? You ever heard of a congregation having a head elder? Don't you point any fingers. Who's the head elder in that congregation? I'll tell you who the head elder is in every congregation. It's Jesus. He's the head elder. Why? Because he's the chief shepherd. So the other shepherds are under shepherds. And that's why we've given this title to this lesson tonight, that elders are under shepherds. They're shepherds, but they are under the chief shepherd. And notice that what they are to do, what is this in verse 2? They are to shepherd or feed or tend the flock of who? Y'all aren't looking at the verse. I'm embarrassed for you. Try it again. Look in verse 2 where it says, shepherd the flock of who? God. This isn't the shepherd's flock. This isn't their people. This isn't their church. It's God's. And what they have been entrusted. That's why that word is there in verse 3. You have been entrusted. You are taking care of God's possession as a shepherd. And the Bible says that those men will ultimately give an account for how they have taken care of that flock under the chief shepherd. So we've seen their designations. We've seen their position that God puts them in among the congregation, over the flock, but under the chief shepherd. But now, how does the Bible describe their work? And we've already alluded to most of these, but I want to make sure that we specify this in our study. What's their work? Their work, specifically in verse 2, is to shepherd the flock. What's involved in that? Feeding. If you're a shepherd, you've got to feed the flock. What's involved in that? Guiding them along the way, making sure they stay on the right path. What's involved in shepherding? It's protecting them when the enemy comes. It's protecting them, Acts 20, when the savage wolves come to tear up the flock of God. It's protecting the flock of God. It's making sure that they are restored. Luke chapter 15, you think about that shepherd who had lost one sheep, and what did he do? Well, I've still got 99. I'm doing pretty good. I only lost 1%. That's a win-win in most people's books. But what did he do? Went and looked for that one sheep that was lost. And when he found him, he whipped his butt. He said, "What is your problem?" He kicked him in the face. He said, "Get your butt back in the flock. I'm tired of you being so ornery." You read any of those words in Luke? Some of you might be looking at Luke 15 and say, "Wow. Is that in the Greek? I didn't know that was in the Greek. What did he do? He threw him over his shoulder, picked him up, put him on his shoulder, went back home and called for a parade and a party and said, "Look, this sheep I had lost is now home and is found." That's being a shepherd. It's rejoicing when that lost sheep comes home. That's the work of a shepherd. The work of an elder is to be an overseer of the flock. This involves being, in some terminology, being a superintendent, perhaps, of the work of God. And again, I want you to see the two parts of being an overseer. There is the oversight of the work, of the things that the church is doing, the programs that it is involved in, the things it's doing in evangelism and in edification and benevolence, making sure that what the church is doing in these various areas is proper for that congregation, is according to the Word of God. But it's not just overseeing the work. It is overseeing the souls of the people. Congregation can have a great work going on, can have a lot of great programs. But if the shepherds are not watching out for the souls of the people, it doesn't matter what the church as a whole is doing. It's a responsibility that these men have to watch out for the souls that are in their care. And that's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says. If you want to read a verse that keeps elders up at night, if you want to read a verse that makes men think twice about becoming an elder, perhaps, if you want to read a verse that sobers up a man when he realizes his responsibility as an elder, read Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And understand that these men who serve in this role are special, godly men that we need to be thankful for. And so because they are in a position as an overseer it calls for us who are under the overseers to recognize them, respect them, honor them, follow them, submit to them, obey them. All of those words are used in the New Testament to talk about our responsibility as members of the Lord's church to them, recognizing again that this is a position of serving as overseers and not lording it over. So what's their work? Shepherd the flock. What's their work? Oversee the flock. What about verse 3? What's their work? Be an example to the flock. Be one that the members can follow you as you follow Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 about himself. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Well, that's the responsibility of an elder, is to be an example to the flock so that someone might follow in his steps, not because they have unrighteous regard for him, but say, think about Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, consider the outcome of their faith. You look at an elder, you look at his life, you look at his wife, you look at his family, you look at his children, you look at his godly virtues, you look at where his life has gone, and you say, you know what? That's where I want my life to go. I want to follow in his steps so I can become the godly man that he is, become the godly Christian that he is. What a responsibility, what a blessing it is to those of us who are able to follow these men. What should be their motivation? Peter spends a lot of time talking about the fact that these men need to have pure motives and how they work and how they serve. Look in verse 2, where he says they need to serve willingly. Or some translations say they need to serve voluntarily. What does that mean? Well, you can't get drafted into the eldership. You can't get voluntold that you're going to be an elder. Say, I guess it's your turn. You know, we've run out of other options. So, you know, we're just going to appoint you as an elder. That's not the way that it works. These men must desire the office, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And they must be ones who would serve willingly. And some translations would even add on there, according to the will of God. They're not forced into service. Now, something else it says, what's the last word I have in verse 2 in my Bible is, they need to serve eagerly. Not just upon their appointment, but even as they continue to serve, they need to be eager and zealous for the service of God. Sometimes that's hard for elders to be eager in what they're doing. Sometimes we make it hard on them to be eager. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 not only says that we are to submit to them and to obey them, but we are to help their work as elders to be a joy and not a grief. And the last statement of that verse says, because that would be unprofitable for you to make their work a grief. And so these men need to be ones who would serve eagerly. And then it says, not for dishonest gain. In the first century, many, if not most, of the elders were paid to serve as elders. And that's why Paul says those who serve honorably are worthy of a double honor, which means they are worthy to be paid for what they are doing, financially compensated. And that might be a different concept to us today, but I want you to think about it. Here are men who have the responsibility for the church. Here are men who are going to give an account to God. Are they not? 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, that context says a laborer is worthy of his hire. And so, but Peter says, don't you become an elder for what you can get out of it. Don't you become an elder so you can get paid for it. Don't you become an elder so you can use your position in the church to jockey your way and get what you want in the church. That's not why you become an elder. You become an elder to eagerly serve in the Lord's church. You serve in order to give. This is for all of us. You serve in order to give, not in order to get. That's why we serve in the church. And then thirdly, what's their motivation? It's exemplary. It's to be humble. It's not to be one who would abuse his power in any way. It's not one who would be domineering. And that's what he's saying. So verse 2 says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Verse 3, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you. Elders are not elders in order to abuse the power that they have. Now, please understand this. Just because the Bible says that they are not to abuse their authority does not mean that elders do not have authority. They do. By the very nature of the word overseers, they have authority to rule within a congregation, not as dictators, not as lords, and Peter makes that clear, but to serve as a good example and the way that a flock should go. And then finally, here's what I want to see in verse 4. We've seen their designations and their position, their work and their motivation. Is there a reward for being an elder? There's a reward right now. They get to serve with the head elder. You know, there are some benefits for younger men being appointed, and I use that word younger relatively, obviously. There is a benefit for younger elders to be appointed in order to serve with older men who have been elders for a long time. They can learn from them. They can learn from their wisdom. They can learn from their knowledge and be better elders as a result of it. But you know what's better than serving with those older men? Serving with the chief shepherd. It is his flock. It's his people. That elders are simply under shepherds of that flock. But then what he says in verse 4 is talking about that reward then. That when the chief shepherd, not if the chief shepherd, but when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Elders have a tough job. Let's do all that we can not to make it tougher for them. But God has a reward awaiting them. When the chief shepherd gives to them that crown of glory that they have been striving for, and that while things on this earth may be corruptible and fade away, it will not. Let me say again that I am thankful for the elders of this congregation that don't make a sermon like this hard to preach, that actually make a sermon like this easy to preach, because we've got men who are living this out and are examples of exactly what Peter says in this passage. But let me challenge some of you men who are not elders. Let me challenge you to set your sights. Let me challenge you to set your sights on 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And to say that's the kind of man that God is looking for. Not just as an elder, but the kind of man and kind of woman God is looking for. But set your sights on those verses. The church everywhere needs strong leaders. The church everywhere needs men who will look at what God says about being elders and leaders in the Lord's church and see it as an opportunity to serve and to prepare themselves to do that. And I would encourage you to read those passages, prayerfully read those passages, and position yourself in such a way that you can meet those qualifications. And even if you never serve as an elder, you will be a better Christian for having done it. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you one who is living under and has given your life to the chief shepherd? You know, this passage and this sermon on being an elder is not one that would necessarily lend itself to becoming and thinking about becoming a Christian. But that's the responsibility of elders. It's to help people who are not Christians become Christians and help Christians who are to remain faithful until the point of death. Where are you in your relationship with the chief shepherd? Have you ever been baptized for the remission of your sins? And if you have not, why not tonight? And if you're a Christian and have not been living faithfully, will you not make up your mind tonight that you're going to walk lockstep with the chief shepherd, hand in hand and arm in arm, in order that you too might receive that crown of glory? If this church can help you in your walk with the Lord tonight, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.